is the fulfillment of this whole Passover feast. So it was to be perfect. They were to eat all of it. They were to be ready to go on a journey. They were ready baking their baking, what do they call them? Their baking pans or whatever they were, strapped on, ready to go. And they were to take the blood of that lamb that was sacrificed and apply it to the doorposts and to the top lintel of their house, so that when the angel of death passed over, it wouldn't go into that home. It's a beautiful picture, really, for us of what Jesus has done. And just as I wind up this little message, really, on the Passover, Jesus, at that time of Passover, in Matthew, I think it's Matthew and chapter 26, please, if you have your Bible and would like to turn there. I know that we're looking at a couple of passages here. Matthew 26, this is where he instituted the Lord's Supper, as it's called, the Eucharist, the Communion. And verse 26 of chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So some very significant symbolism in the time of Exodus with the Israelite nation, and I'm going to refer to that nation in my message, or in the message that I trust God wants to bring to us. Very significant symbolism pointing to the reality of Jesus, and then Jesus instituting this feast, which now we share with together as we remember Jesus. It's about remembering what he's done. It's about remembering the price he paid and the price that God paid for us. The love of God in Christ for us, as we remember, as we partake together. Let's do that as we remember Jesus. For those who are sharing the emblems, would you come now, and I'll just pray for us, and I think those that are sharing will probably pray over the bread and the cup, the symbols of what Jesus has done that we remember today. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you, Father, for what you did for us in Christ, the darling of heaven, crucified, your dearly loved Son, yourself, the Lamb of God, spotless, without sin, taking upon yourself the sin of the world, that we might be freed and that we can enter into relationship with you. So as we partake together, Father, of these emblems, these symbols of what Jesus has done, help us to remember and to be filled with all that you have for us through that sacrifice on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In your body. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you allowed your body to be broken, that you were willing to suffer so that we could have our relationship with you restored, so that we could know the forgiveness and we could know God's grace and peace in our lives. Lord, thank you for this bread that represents that body, Lord. And as we eat it now, we pray, Lord, that we will remember the sacrifice that you made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father God, and after the breaking and the sharing of the bread, you gave your disciples the cup to celebrate the covenant in his blood that was shed for us. Heavenly Father God, we take this cup this morning as a symbol of your sacrifice for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father God, for your blessed Son, and we thank you, Jesus, for your obedience to your Father's will. So as we take this cup this morning, we pray, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit will flow into our bodies and that we know that we have the assurance given to us through your sacrifice that we will one day be with you in paradise. So we take this cup in your honour to bless and to preserve your name. By this simple act, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together.
Amazing gift for the amazing blessing that the God of heaven in Jesus came and lived among us and died, sacrificed himself that we that we might live. You wore the crown of thorns that are so much more beautiful than the crown of glory that we will receive when we get to heaven, because that crown of thorns is the symbol of your amazing love for us. We thank you. We thank you, Father God, and we thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Father, I pray that if there's anything of him, that it will fall and that your word will be spoken today. And Lord, I thank you especially that today is a day that you have seen since before time began, and you placed us here, and we are in your plan. And I thank you for that. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen to that. Thank you, Michelle. And I thought when Michelle started sharing briefly before leading us that she was going to actually preach my message, because she... it's not my message anyway, I trust, but the message that God has laid on my heart. Just before I do, though, if I might share very briefly about my own... what's actually happening for me. I have now officially retired as a teacher, but you and I both know that we never retire from being a child of God. We never retire from serving the Lord, never require from using the gifts that God has given us. So, before I'd actually was fully out of teaching at the Swan Christian College, a friend of mine approached me about going with him to Tanzania to do some mission work with him. He's involved in a Bible college over there. He's involved with local churches. Interestingly, in that Bible college, there are some bishops that are attending the Bible college who come from parts of Tanzania and Zambia and Uganda and other parts of Africa, who the onflow for are hundreds of churches. Yeah. So I'm praying about that, and I'm bringing that to you to ask you to pray with me. So that's the 8th of Feb. I'm over there for 5 weeks with my friend. Some of you will know Pastor Peter Hack. He also works with local farmers there. And assists them in low tillage stuff and moving them from their traditional farming methods, which degrades the soil and destroys the soil structure and so on. So there's a practical aspect. And he said, yeah, we're going to use you up in that, you know, in that trade practical area. And then, you know, there's local churches and there's Bible college. So, yeah, I don't really know. It's watch this space. I'm praying about that, and I would really appreciate your prayers for me and for Pete. He's actually been doing it a little bit tough. He had a bad reaction to his third COVID shot and ended up with a myocardial reaction and an autoimmune condition, which the specialists say he will come out of, which is a blessing. But pray for Peter Hack as well. As we come to the Word of God today, by way of a lengthy introduction, I'm with you for these next 2 weeks, today and then next week. And as I was praying about this and preparing it, it just seemed to get bigger and longer, but anyway, that's okay. I'm trusting God to just lead us today and speak to us through His Word. So, over these 2 weeks, I want to talk about trusting God. I feel that for many of us who are God's children, our trust needs to grow. Why do I say this? Well, we're not sure sometimes that we can trust a God that we don't see clearly, and that we are only just getting to know. God, I believe, wants us to grow in our ability to trust Him. in everything. I want to start off by talking about seeing God in our story, in our life journey, in everything that happens. We sometimes call our story our testimony. That means that we can use that to testify to what God has done. We can testify to others about that, or we call it our journey. And that's what God has brought us from and He's taking us to. Right? But God wants us to see that it's not our story that's the important story. It's His story that matters. And it's actually His story that we are being fitted into. This is a complete reorientating of our thinking and vision. The story is His story, and that's the important story. And you'll agree with me on that, I'm sure. And that complete reorientation of our thinking and vision, brings us to God and to His Word. And, His story began way back in eternity past, before even the foundations of the earth were created. Something that happened in the councils of the Godhead way before creation actually happened. And we know that there are writers in the New Testament that talk a lot about that. John and Paul, the apostle, both apostles. As an example what we're talking about here, I'll come to that in a second. The problem with seeing God in our journey, and mankind's biggest problem with seeing God, is it's one that's dogged our footsteps, ever since Adam and the garden. But it's man wanting to be his own God. That is, wanting to be self-determining, wanting to do what he wants to do, not answerable to any God, right? That's the big problem. Remember back in the garden, the temptation was to Adam, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That was what was happening. So, as many have declared over the years and already stated, man has been flat out making God in his own image ever since. It's a problem, isn't it? Yep. So here's an example of that. Way back in the 5th century Rome, there was a church heresy that had to be addressed back then, called the Pelagian heresy. And it was taught by a theologian by the name of Pelagius. And he taught that humans could reach perfection by their own effort. It's essentially the Pelagian heresy. He taught that salvation could be attained by pure human effort, that of making good choices, gaining education, and practicing self-control. Well, this sounds a lot to me like the world that we're in, right? With all of the self-help stuff, and you know, the church is full of it as well. But and what comes out of that is God is whatever you make him to be in your own mind. That's the world that we're in, right? It goes right back to the garden. You will be like God. But Scripture reveals to us, and God has revealed in His Son, that it's God that does the creating and the recreating. It is God that is conforming us to the image of His Son. We are just clay in His hands. But this also poses a problem, because God needs something to work with. God can't work in a vacuum. He needs our willingness, our availability, and our humility to do his perfect work. So God, I believe, wants us to see that much of what happens to us as his children is God using these things to do his perfect work, conforming us to the image of his Son. I'm going to begin where I started the last time I was with you in December. Excuse me. I know that's a world away, like December. Yeah, I don't even remember what happened yesterday. That's like last year, might have even been last decade, you know. For those of us that don't remember, back then I was sharing with you some of my stormy sailing life and was indicating that rather than being destructive to my faith and trust in God, it has helped me to grow in trust and to grow in God. It's essentially. Four. How can we really trust God if we don't go through things in which the only thing we can do is to totally trust him and to see his faithfulness? Right? Very quiet in here. The things we face in life might even be things that appear dark and seem not to have any light in them as far as we can see, but God always shows himself bigger for his children. Always. This is one way that trust is built. As I said when I was with you last, my journey hasn't been smooth sailing, to say the least, and I don't think it's necessary to go there again. But suffice it to say, there are many things we face living in this fallen world that affect us deeply. Many things. I realize now, looking back at my life, that I was a deeply lost child and troubled teenager through my formative and growing years. I was a non-person, really, in many ways. Good at hiding feelings and carrying anxiety, which I couldn't even define at the time. I'd grown up accepting those things. I didn't know anything different. I'd learned to submerge pain and to can feelings. I grew up not knowing who I really was, actually. Really, because I was totally controlled by other people's attitudes and ideas about life, how to behave, about authority and education and women and sex and religion, and about myself, actually. I was governed by what I thought was I was supposed to think in order to be accepted and to be a part and to belong, etc. I used to apologize for being alive. I think I would have been a good study in psychology, as I've said before. Well, for me, the mind-changing, life-changing process of encountering Jesus brought miraculous change. Not instant pudding change. It was a process of healing and sanctification that God did and is still doing, I might add. We never arrive, really. Like light and darkness change, actually long and difficult change. A little bit like when Jacob was introduced to Pharaoh by Joseph. We referred to that last time I was with you. And Pharaoh asked after Jacob's age, and he said something like, "Few and evil have been the days of your servant's sojourn." Well, I think that's me. But through that journey, and only in Christ, have I found meaning and healing. Jesus gave me purpose and identity. My identity is now linked into Jesus' identity. It's a work of the Spirit of God. And only God can do this. Only God's unconditional love in Christ can give us something to hold on to and bring healing to our lives. Some healing happens instantaneously, miraculously, we know that. And some healing happens slowly and will continue to happen till Jesus comes. But it's just as miraculous. It's a work of the Spirit. So I'm drawing from a passage in Deuteronomy this morning as a picture for us of our lives, of the Christian life. The context is well known. That is the deep and frustrating work of God in the Israelite nation, referred to before from the Passover. The deep and frustrating work of God in that nation as God tried to get them to be his representative people and to trust him. As we know, God's problem wasn't getting them out of Egypt. He was able to do that quite quickly and miraculously. As others have said, you know, it was the process of getting Egypt out of them that was not so easy. That is, he wanted them to be free from their victim status and slave mentality and their me-centered immaturity and bring them into the freedom that God had intended for them. So, we can see parallels. But please come with me if you have your Bibles and would like to read with me from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, and let me read this passage to you. Deuteronomy 8 verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his command. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Dropping down to verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He led you through the land, through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. Father, please speak to us out of your word today. We come to you with open hearts and open faces that you by your Spirit would take what you want to say from this passage and speak it into our lives. Something that we do see clearly looking at the Israelite journey from Egypt to Canaan is a picture. I have alluded to this already from the Exodus story. It's an analogous story for us of our journey in Christ. It's a picture for us, a metaphor if you like, and in it we can see that their journey in reality is about us and how God works us into His story. So, just as the Israelites did, we also lose sight of God in the midst of the things we go through. Or am I the only one that that happens to? Right, so just as the Israelites did, we do that. We don't understand like they didn't understand. I think that we're no different to the Israelites, actually. We read their story and think, I would never do that. I would never forget God like they did. I would never turn my back on God's promises like they did. After all they saw and that God did, think, plagues and seas opening and miraculous food and water, God's sustaining power. Build a calf, worship it, me. I thank God that I'm not like those sinners. Right? Well, think again. Jesus always challenges our pride. Paul, taking those very events, writing to the Corinthian church, says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are in very many ways just like them. So God speaks to us through their journey. God wants us to see His hand in everything that happens. He is, after all, our very present help in times of trouble. Always at work, always drawing us into His story. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He's never playing catch up. Oh no, what are they doing? And His goal always is to conform us to the image of His Son. So, we must be able to trust God in everything. This doesn't mean that we won't have trouble seeing God's hand sometimes or understanding God's purpose often. But we can and must trust His heart. If there are seven words that you remember from this message today, those are the seven words. We can and must trust His heart. There was a song written about that years ago. My wife and Edie and I sang it at a friend's funeral. Within a week of each other, my friend's wife and daughter died from cancer within a week of each other. She of breast cancer and the daughter of a brain tumor. The song says, if you can't see His hand, trust His heart. We can and must trust His heart, that He is for us. The book of Deuteronomy in general is an exhortation by Moses to the Israelite nation. Firstly, that the nation would uphold the covenant that God had made with them, that they would live in integrity to it. And secondly, it's a book of clear reminders, reminding the Israelite nation of everything God had said and done for them so that they would not turn from him. It's a book refocusing their memories on the four decades of God's dealing with them in their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. The picture we have in Deuteronomy is this. Israel is camped before Jordan, before the Jordan River. This is the context. The nation is assembled before him. They're on the east side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, and at the end of 40 years of experiencing God in all kinds of ways, positive and negative. They're about to cross Jordan and enter into the Promised Land. That's the context. Moses is taking an important final opportunity. He has the nation assembled before him. He has their respect. And he is wanting to impart something. He's deadly serious in what he wants to say. The title of Deuteronomy means second law or second word. So, two, these final words of Moses. Moses knows he's not going over the Jordan. He blew it at Meribah and reaped the consequences. Moses is drawing deeply on God's revelation to them all over the preceding years. The covenant made in a most dramatic face-to-face fashion at Sinai, where they all heard the voice, the whole nation heard the voice of God speaking from the mountain. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses wants to impart something to the nation that will remain and that will keep them in the days ahead as they cross Jordan and enter into their promised land. It wasn't going to be a piece of cake. So he begins, remember in verse 1 and 2. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today and remember. In fact, five times in that chapter, he talks about remember in verse 2, 11, 14, 18 and 19. Moses exhorts them. Remember, verse 2. Don't forget, verse 11. Lest you forget, verse 14. Remember, verse 18. If you ever forget, verse 19. Can you hear Moses' passion as he's speaking to the nation? As we think about remembering, I'm mindful of Jesus' teaching that seems to say the opposite, that we shouldn't look back. Luke 10 gives a clear message by Jesus telling his followers not to look back. He that puts his shoulder to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Think about it. Moses was about imparting faith and courage for the journey. Moses knows what they're going to face. What can I say, he says to himself. What can I impart that will keep this people now and in the days ahead? Well, the Israelites had a truckload of experiences, both positive and negative, to focus them on the fact that God was in their midst. And so do we, by the way. I think in Jesus' teaching, recorded by Luke and others, he is referring specifically to our old life, our life before we encountered Jesus. Don't hanker for what you had back there. Don't even think about that old life, Jesus was saying. We've done it all, haven't we? I can remember being the life of the party. I had a string of songs and a string of marginal things that stories that I could tell. Yeah, whatever. I used to make a truckload in my business, or make a killing at the races. Or we might look back at comforts, possessions and bank balances or things we used to do, like being out in the boat, pulling in the pinkies or catching crays, whatever. We've all said it, haven't we? Life doesn't get any better than this, right? Well, Jesus was speaking to the issue of hankering after what was left behind, and looking back with longing for the old days. Jesus was then and continues to now refocus us from our fatal attractions to this life. And this world. He wants us to live his kingdom life. to know what really matters, living the present reality of the kingdom of God. Take no thought for the things or possessions, food and clothes, was his message. He lifted a very high bar, didn't he? That life doesn't consist of anything that this world has to offer. We don't live by bread alone, by natural anything alone, but by God's word. But when it comes to our life in Christ, when we come to Jesus and to seeing what God has done, it's a totally different story. Being mindful of God in everything is a must. It's our God story, our testimony. Why is your story, your testimony, so important, do you think? In overcoming the devil and his deception. Well, no one can take that from you. Not the world, not the devil, not argument, not skeptics, and certainly not the bullying tactics of ideologically driven humanists. It's your story. And it's how your story has interacted with God's big story. Talking about this for a moment, Revelation has a significant statement that ties into this point in Revelation 19:10. John falls down before the angel that's speaking to him, and he said, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's Revelation 19, verse 10. I think this is very weighty. It can be read in several different ways. But essentially, we're talking here about a union with Christ and him speaking prophetically through us his testimony. Testimony of Jesus speaks to us like this and much more. It's like the escort vehicle that goes before a mother of all loads and says, "Watch out, you're going to have to give way. You're going to have to move over. There's a big load coming." Well, that's what the spirit of prophecy does. And Jesus wants to speak his testimony through us. With this understanding in mind, we begin to understand that we, God's people, then become the prophetic voice of Jesus as we bring God's message to a dark and anti-God world. Jesus testifies of himself through us. Paul boldly says to the Galatian church, and you know this passage really well, "I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." So, speaking out the testimony of Jesus carries great responsibility. It is testifying of what he is saying and doing. And this is our mission and mandate as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's no longer about us, our faith, our ability, or our anything. It's totally focused on him. No longer is man in the center, trying to be his own God, as we referred to, but Jesus is there front and center. This was always God's purpose from the beginning, to fill all things everywhere with Jesus. Summarizing the point, it's a good thing to look back and see the hand of God if we're God's children. It's a good thing to remember what God has done, but more so to see what he is saying and doing now. And we're in a world where there's all kinds of things happening that we need to see what God is saying and doing now. And ministers and preachers and prophetic people would be amiss not to talk about the difficult times that are coming. Very amiss. You might not agree with me theologically, that's okay. I don't expect you to. But if I'm speaking in the place of Jesus and his prophetic word, I'm going to talk about the mother load that's coming. The warning. You know, you're going to have to yield, you're going to have to step aside. Yep. And until Jesus finishes it all up. I've recently had a time with a colleague of mine from youth group days that I hadn't seen for near on 40 years. It's been so good talking and looking back at things that happened from where we are now, at this present point in our lives, and from a position of maturity and life experience. It's been good to look at the controls we submitted to and were dominated by, and the main and the pain we experienced in the church that we were in. But yet also to see what God did in our lives through it. Well, this friend has spoken of many things in our discussions. Yes, he's had a failed marriage, and yes, he is struggling with his faith. But he is opening his heart in an honest way to God. So remembering like this is seeing where we've come from and growing in courage to face the future. I have some experiences that really encourage me when I look back at them. I can remember a time that Edie and I, my wife and I, were knocking our heads together so hard, headbutting so hard that we were hurting each other a lot. But we were able to look back to the foundation of our marriage. The love that we had for each other in the beginning, the fact that we knew God had drawn us together and that he was our foundation, and we were able to build from that point. This is our 45th year married this year. Are we there yet? No, we aren't. But faith and courage for the journey ahead comes from these things. They're what we need to sustain us for the journey ahead, just like the Israelites. So Moses says, remember all the way that God has led you. Think fiery serpents, times of hunger and thirst, humbling you, testing you, teaching you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Think also enemy nations coming against them, enemy kings trying to curse them, as Balaam did. And so too for us. And you can put into that space what you've been going through. For me, it's a wife dealing with depression, children dealing with mental illness, journeys with cancer, life-threatening diseases, financial hardship to the point of desperation, governments not acting in the best interests of their citizens, nations rising and falling. Really important at this point. Please don't hear me saying something I haven't said and I'm not saying. Absolutely, don't stop praying for a desired outcome. Absolutely. Keep praying for God's intervention, for healing and gifts of healing, and for God's miraculous power to be demonstrated, for our governors and governments and leaders to come to Christ. They really only have power because God gives them power anyway. Don't stop praying and trusting. Ask and keep on asking, Jesus said. Knock and keep on knocking. But don't try to manipulate God. Because all these things teach us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus knew this. It was real in his life. He was able to use it effectively as a weapon against temptation. As I said back in December, there are no magic wands, but he does hear the cry of his children and answers in his way, in his time frame, and in the context of his own will. He alone sees it all clearly. We wish, don't we? We wish that we saw it through his eyes, don't we? Wouldn't that be good? I think God wants us to to desire that. And so anyway, bringing this to a conclusion. Croaky voice. Sorry. So know that God is at work and trust Him always in everything. May we know that there are times that we don't see His hand at work, but He has revealed His heart to us and for us in Jesus. As the contemporary song, The Blessing, says and tells us, He is for us. He is for us. He is for us. He is for us. Yep. Also know that He is our ever-present help in times of trouble, as the psalmist says in Psalm 46. Rest in His love and know He is always with us in life, in death, and in pain. The psalmist also says, where can I go from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven or make my bed in hell, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning to the uttermost parts of heaven, You are there. So may you also know that if things don't go the way you think they should go as one of His children, that He has forsaken you. He hasn't. He won't. He doesn't. Know deep in your heart that the universe is a very safe place if you're in Christ. And be encouraged by that. Christ, you are in Christ because nothing is bigger than God. So be encouraged. God is with you in the journey, whatever that looks like. Because it's His journey. Let's pray. There's some of these things, Father, that we're talking about this morning are not easy to talk about, but we would be really amiss to not speak prophetically the things that You are showing us and revealing. And we don't have it all together. We act as a filter for You, and many times we don't get it right and we don't get it clear. I'm trusting You today, Lord, to take Your word and speak it to our hearts, that we might be encouraged by it, equipped for the task, empowered by Your Spirit to be Your people, and that some of the things that You lead us on and through are only to teach us a deeper relationship and a deeper trust with You. Father, would You just bless this church with that understanding and equipping and empowering by Your Spirit to be the church that You want them to be and impact this world, this district, this area, this town, Lord, with Your gospel and with who You are. Bless my brothers and sisters, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.